Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. If you're worshiping with us today for the very first time, we're so honored and delighted to have you with us. There's a card in the seat in front of you, if you take just a moment to fill that out. And then drop it in one of the orange buckets in the hallway as you're going out in the aisleway, and we'll send you a nice letter thanking you for coming. Also, give us your email address so we can keep you up to speed on some of the wonderful things coming up in the days ahead. So, guys, if I were to ask you what the shortest verse in the Bible is, you probably would tell me, well, preacher, everyone knows that that is John 11, verse 35. If I were to ask you what the longest verse in the Bible is, you would say, preacher, about everyone knows that that's in the book of Ezra, chapter 5, and verse 8. And though I won't quote it to you, it consists of 80 words. It's a pretty long verse. Not the longest chapter in the Bible, which you know is Psalm 119. Those are those trivia things that we do know about the Bible. But if I were to ask you about the book that we've been studying for the last millennium, the book of Daniel, and ask you what are the most wonderful verses about this book, the most amazing verses, you may not know to say what very well could be the verses we will look at today. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, in this last glimpse during this time as we look in the book of Daniel. Some people have called these not only the most important verses in the book of Daniel, but also the most amazing verses in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is an amazing book to begin with. And there's lots of opinions. There are folks that take one position, folks that take the other position, and then folks that take the correct position. And and it's really, in all intellectual honesty, you can see different views of certain parts of Daniel everywhere. But when we get to Daniel chapter 9, especially verses 24 through 27, this is a portion of Scripture that is amazing. It is important. It is perhaps the backbone of all of prophecy. I said to you one time that if you can embrace by faith the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, you'll have no problem embracing the rest of the entire Bible. But if you cannot embrace the creation story, if you cannot embrace sovereign God, you will struggle with every book that you study, with every truth, with every promise, with every challenge. And I want to tell you that in a similar way, if you can get your arms around the three or four verses we're going to look at this morning, it will lay such a great foundation for you as you look at all of prophecy in all of the Bible. If you miss this, then Revelation and the book of Revelation even will be a total mystery to you. Many years ago, there was a guy by the name of Alvin McLean, and he wrote a book called The 70th Week of Daniel. Actually, it's a little booklet almost. And he's very profound in his writing and very succinct in how he did it. But in the first chapter, he mentions a couple of reasons why Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 matters so much. He says, first of all, it is a witness of the divine revelation of God. It is not only God's divine revelation, but it's given with a witness. And these words given by Daniel, by Gabriel to Daniel, around 538 BC, still have impact on us today. They're so very, very important. The events that are outlined in these three or four verses not only describe Old Testament prophecy 500 years before Christ, it includes the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacking of Jerusalem by the ancient armies of Rome. And what is remarkable is that in these verses, God ties himself to a definite chronology, a series of events regarded to the nation Israel. Occasionally, there are churches today and preachers today, I'll hear them say that God is finished with the Jew, that God is finished with Israel. If you can embrace these four verses, you'll better understand Romans, where God says he will fulfill his promise to the Jewish people, and better be able to embrace the period that we call the tribulation period. According to some scholars, this passage that we're looking at pinpoints the coming of the Messiah down to within an exact 24-hour period of time, and it does so over 500 years before the event takes place. That's one reason it's so important. The other reason that Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 are so important is because these verses are the key to understanding every other prophetic verse in the entire Bible. Even the contemporary Isaiah and Ezekiel at that time, and looking forward through Matthew and Luke and the book of Revelation and forward. In fact, Jesus refers to this, the future 7 years will be the great tribulation period. And the last half of that tribulation will be so great, the world has never seen it, and there'll never be anything like it again. Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 24. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the amazing events that begin to unfold in Revelation chapter 6, all the way through Revelation chapter 19, are simply an expanded version. It is the unabridged version of what we read in these four verses right here today. Now, the passage is the key, I want to tell you, that will unlock every biblical prophecy that you want to understand. And the setting for the entire verses is this. In 538 BC, Daniel was doing his devotions. We talked about that in the last couple weeks. He had a custom, certain times of day, that he would pray. And he's praying and he's reading the book of Jeremiah when he realized that the exile in Babylon was soon to end. God had consigned Israel to Babylon because of their disobedience for 70 years. And Daniel began to add up and realize that they're at least in year 67 of the 70 years and would soon be able to return to their homeland. And in Daniel chapter 1, verses 4 through 19, Daniel is pouring his heart out to God. And it is a prayer, if you've taken time to study it, as I challenged you to do, of confession, of contrition, of repentance, of crying out to God that said, Lord, in spite of our sins, would you do what you do? Would you forgive us? Would you restore us? Would you keep our names, Lord, where you want them to be? And then the angel Gabriel comes with an answer from God for his prayer. And you might assume that the answer would be, good news, Danny. Your prayers have been answered. God has heard them. And your people will be going home soon. Daniel asked for a small thing from God's viewpoint. But God did for Daniel what God does for us. Many times we don't even recognize it. God answered Daniel's prayer higher and more in detail and greater than he ever could imagine. And what he receives is huge. And to use a modern phrase, God answered his prayer and showed him the whole nine yards. Your notes this morning are on the back of your worship guide, your bulletin, and it's a picture in case you relate like I do to pictures better than words sometimes. And even though we normally would have notes, this week I want you to look at the chart. We're going to put it up on the screen also. And I just want you to see what unfolds in this period of time. In four verses, you get cliff notes of what's going to happen. And Daniel is reminded that at this time, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, they've been in captivity. Now that is totally going to change. And in these scriptures, the prophet is going to hear that the Lord has 483 years that are broken down in two sections. There is a 49-year section that's going to be there, and then a 62-week section. And you remember that we talked about that a week mentioned in prophecy means a week of years. So it is not 7 weeks, but it is 7 years. It is not 69 weeks, but it is 434 years. And then it says that Messiah the Prince will arrive after that exact calculation. And you know that Sir Robert Anderson, I shared it with you last week, did a calculation. It is still reverenced and reveled by many scholars today that Jesus Christ arrived on that exact date in April, the year 32 AD, on Palm Sunday, which we'll be celebrating next week. And then the prophecy says at that point, then Messiah will be cut off. And that word cut off in the Hebrew language means to be executed. It's not that Jesus will be disregarded, but Messiah will be executed. His life will be taken. And then there's the silence after the year 70 AD when Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem. And history certainly shows that. What is really amazing is for this to have happened 500 years before the exactness of the prophecy. There's some very liberal scholars in the past that have said, well, all the book of Daniel was written after the fact, that they tried to see these events happening of the Greek Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire, and then they tried to make it sound like prophecy, but there's no way they could have prophesied the execution of Jesus Christ. And so most scholars, especially evangelical Bible-believing scholars, hold that the prophecy is exact. And then there's this mystery that the Old Testament speaks of and the New Testament speaks of, the mystery. Just turn to your neighbor and say it in love. You are a mystery. Would you do that? You're getting a little too excited. But we are part of that mystery. We're part of the church. We're part of that wonderful thing that's in the church age. We are the bubble. We are the church. We are the parentheses that happens from the time that Jesus was cut off until the time the tribulation will happen. We believe, the Bible teaches, and I'll share with you in Scripture, that before that 7 years of great tribulation begins, there will be a snatching away, a catching away that Thessalonians 4 talks about that we refer to as the rapture. And then, ladies and gentlemen, the tribulation begins. My prayer is not anyone in this room will be alive on this earth during that 7 years. I pray that you will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we reign with the Lord forever and ever and ever. The first 3.5 years, you see it broken down there, is the tribulation period. But compared to the second 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years are going to be like kindergarten. I refer to them, you've heard of STDs, no one wants an STD. Well, trust me, you do not want an STB. You don't want to go through the seal judgments. You don't want to go through the trumpet judgments. You don't want to go through the bowl judgments. Those things are much more vile than anything else that could happen to us. But right in the middle of that 7 years, there's something that's going to happen, and right in the middle of the tribulation, that we call the abomination of desolation. 4 times in Scripture, the Bible speaks of the Antichrist sitting in the throne in Jerusalem, declaring himself to be Messiah, declaring himself to be the Christ. And somehow, we do not know how the abomination happens, but he desecrates the throne and desecrates the temple of God. And the last 3.5 years is when all hell breaks out. That's the part in Matthew that Jesus was talking about when he said, such tribulation that the world has never seen nor will ever see again. And then at the end of that 7 years, if you look at the chart, there is a second coming and Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. Things will be put in order. And then we begin the kingdom age, what we call the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. It's an age where death will not affect us. It's an age where disease will not hinder us. It's an age where literally every tongue will confess and every knee will be forced to worship Jesus Christ, though they may not all be genuine worshipers. And at the end of that kingdom age, then there are 2 things left to happen. The first one is a horrible thing. It is called the white throne judgment of God. It said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. As sure as there's an eternity in heaven for those that love God, there's an eternity in hell for those who have lived a Christless life, who have not accepted the prophecy, the teaching, and the calling of the Savior in their lives. And then the most wonderful 2 chapters in the Bible, perhaps for us, is Revelation 21 and 22, where we experience the new heaven and the new earth. I thought that chart would be something you could just keep. Some of you came in. You do not even get our friendly bulletins each week. Na-na-na-na-na-na. I bet you wish you had one today. So on your way out, you stop and you get your bulletin so you'll have your chart. You can tuck it in your Bible this week and begin to study it. Now let me give you the chart in more exactness. Would you look with me in your Bible? And let's read these 4 great verses from Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. If you're there, say amen. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 49 years, and then 434 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, not because of his sin. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's Satan, shall destroy, or Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, Daniel started out with this whole stinking prayer just dealing with Israel getting out of Babylon and going back to their homeland. And as he's praying that way, God lets him see a panorama of all of eternity. He pinned back the curtains of the future and said, Daniel, let me show you more than you anticipated when you began this prayer with me. And Gabriel shows up right in the midst of his prayer. And Gabriel tells him that Israel's rest will not come for 490 more years. Specifically, he breaks it down. He says there'll be 49 years of rebuilding, followed by another 434 years of horror, where different kingdoms will come in and pillage Israel and take advantage of them any way they can. Then Christ will come, will be cut off or executed, and sometime after that, Jerusalem will be sacked and the temple will be destroyed. And then at some point in the future, we don't know when it is. We do know this. I can give you this, and it's exactly right. It's at least 2,000 years, because that's who we are, and that's where we are right now. But at some undetermined point, Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty with Israel, and the world's going to think it's wonderful. The first 3.5 years, things are going to go well. Every pot will have water. Every garden will bloom with blossoms. It's going to seem wonderful under that control for the Jewish people. But at the halfway mark of the 7 years, he'll claim to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. And he'll usher in that last half of the tribulation, the great tribulation. But in the end, he will be cut off himself. He will be decisively cut off. And then and only then will the 6 promises of verse 24 be fulfilled. Those 6 promises, if you look in verse 24, that Gabriel didn't tell this to Daniel. Gabriel came with the message and he said, hey, Daniel, this is what God wants you to know. So Daniel's praying to God. Gabriel shows up to speak to Daniel, and God is speaking to Daniel directly through the messenger angel Gabriel. And I want you to know, as we study this passage, please remember this. This is exclusively for the nation Israel. This is the promise that God has for them. The church is nowhere in view. You cannot find the church in the Old Testament, and you cannot find the idea of a rapture in the Old Testament. The prophecies of the Old Testament primarily are for the Jewish people. And what the angel says has to do with your people and your holy city. So let me give you the meaning and the purpose of the 70 weeks. Here's the 6 things that God said through Gabriel to Daniel that he wants to happen. Notice in verse 24 in your Bible. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And here are the 6. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Let me pause for a moment. I told you 2 weeks ago that took place on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus Christ did make reconciliation for iniquity, but not yet for the Jewish people, because they have not embraced that yet. But they will, those that are still alive. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And as I said, almost all Bible scholars agree that the 77s describe 70 weeks of years. And the angel's saying, Daniel, in 490 years, they're going to pass before God's purposes for Israel are completed. And this is a much larger subject than was on Daniel's mind when he began to ask, how soon will we go back to the homeland? But God's purposes transcend a minimum request. He was concerned about all the Jewish people. And the 6 phrases that are listed here, he intends to deal with once and for all with the sin of the nation Israel and working with them. And none of the 6, except the one of Jesus making propitiation for sin, has been fulfilled yet. The death of Christ made all six of them absolutely possible, but as long as the nation itself remains in sin, the application of these promises still remains in the future, and Israel couldn't and still isn't claiming them. And though it's a fact that many Jews are coming to Christ in our day, we talked about it. I read this week of the story of a Rabbi Cohen, who started an organization that we know today as Jews for Jesus, and how as a Jewish rabbi, he was studying the Word and studying Daniel, and it became real to him. And there are wonderful Jewish people who are coming to Christ, but there's only 15 million Jews on the face of the earth today, and less than a 2% conversion rate. It is nothing like it's going to be in the days ahead because of the spiritual blindness of the people regarding Christ. I want you to notice about the first 69 weeks, having laid out the general outline, the angel gives more details. First, he tells us when the 70 weeks are going to begin, and it'll be tied to a specific event and point in time. Notice verse 25. It says, "Know therefore and understand." He wants us to know it, and he wants us to understand it. And so sometimes understanding something, even when you know it, takes help of the Holy Spirit. Is there an amen in the house? And he says that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And we talked about that being the case with Nehemiah coming back to rebuild. And the commentaries are replete with examples of the decree that's intended here. The most likely candidate for this happening was under Artaxerxes in the year 445 BC. Even though there had already been three commands given to rebuild the temple, none had been given to rebuild the city until this one in 445 BC. And it comes with the description of the street and of digging some sort of defensive moat around the city. And we certainly know from Nehemiah that it took place in a time of trouble. And you'll note that 70 weeks of years is broken down, as I said, into those two categories, 49 and 434, and that 49 years takes us through Nehemiah's day, the end of the book of Malachi, and then there's that 400 year of silence that we call the intertestamental period. It's that 434 years before we get in the Gospel of Matthew that brings the Messiah coming. And how precisely is this prophecy dated? It's clear that the Christ, the anointed one, appears sometime near the end of the 69 weeks, but the first phrase of verse 26 gives it to us. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the precise way to nail that down is that we had a starting date. So if you can go with the starting date and get to the point of Messiah coming and then Messiah being cut off, then you can have an exact date. And I told you about the calculating genius of Sir Robert Anderson and how he calculated it to arriving on Palm Sunday in the year 32 AD. And the Bible talks about the prince who is to come. And the people will come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. And I want you to see that he's not identified further because Daniel revealed his identity in chapter 7. In chapter 7, it's the prince that shall come. The little horn of Daniel is describing the Antichrist. If you were with us the last time, we went through the book of Daniel. The small horn of Daniel in chapter 8, who is also the willful king in Daniel chapter 11, and also the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians, also the Antichrist in Revelation 13. They're all different terms that will describe the Antichrist who will come. And the Antichrist will be the worst persecutor of the Jews, more so than Adolf Hitler, more so than anything you can imagine. He's both against Christ and he's against the place of Christ. But then the last thing that I want you to see this morning is that 70th week unfolding. So far, we've accounted for 69 of the 70 weeks. We just have this gap. We just have this time, this Messiah being cut off until the 70 weeks begin. And it must be pretty important this last week because Gabriel singles it out for special discussion. Notice in verse 27 what he says. "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And that in detail describes the future date when Antichrist will rise to power. He'll make a 7-year treaty with the Jewish people, but he'll break it in the middle of that 7 years, declaring himself as God, and then setting up that 3.5 years of terrible persecution that we mentioned earlier. At the end of which, the Antichrist himself, the Bible tells us, will be suddenly destroyed by God himself. And this interpretation allows for the gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Well, where's the church in all of this? From Daniel's perspective, the church is totally hidden. The prophecy's about the Jewish people. It's as if that Israel is a train riding on rails of God's purpose. And once that nation, that train, rejected God's purpose, Israel was put on a sidetrack. The Gentiles seem to be on that track now. But the time will come when God will pull Israel back on the main track and the main focus of worshiping him. Israel will not be sidetracked forever. When people tell you that God is finished with Israel, that God is finished with the Jewish people, make no mistake about it, they are mistaken. Verse after verse in the Bible will prove it. On the other hand, and some of you will fall out with me on this, but when you get to heaven, you're going to see that I'm right. A Jewish person will not go to heaven just because they're a Jewish person. A Jewish person, whether they're alive today or alive then, will go to heaven because they have made a commitment to Jesus. In Romans 3 and Romans 8, it talks about how many Jewish people will die, will be killed because of the rejection of Christ, of God. But always, salvation from the book of Genesis has always been by faith, the grace of God and faith in believing in him. And you just can't leave part of it, take part of it and not include the whole thing. Where it says the abomination that causes desolation describes an act that the Antichrist is going to do when he sets himself up as Christ. And that's tied with the very famous mark of the beast, where everyone will be required to have a mark on his forehead or on his wrist or their hand. And that final verse that we looked at is important because it gives us the framework for the last days on this earth. I want you to know that the 7 year of tribulation was not invented by Tim LaHaye or Jack Van Impe, but it comes directly from the Word of God for each one of us, and God's going to deal with them. And from this passage, just let me tell you a few things that we've learned as we've talked about it. Number one, and you know, there's no place for you to write, just listen if you would for a moment. These scriptures, and it's on the screen, the sovereignty of God is over all the details of history. Everything that has happened, though it's puzzling to us, God is in charge of everything. Gabriel's words tell us that all of history is in God's hands. And nothing happens that did not first go through the filter of God. Nothing happens by accident. That's true in history, and that's true in your life. You say, Frank, no one knows what I'm going through. God knows. God knew about it before you started going through it. He loves you too much to drop you and leave you and forsake you, but always know we serve a sovereign God. And then the truth, the second thing I want you to see, that God is not finished with the Jewish people. In Romans 11, 26, promises that when Christ comes, all Israel will be saved. The greatest revival, if you were here a few weeks ago, when I asked the question, will only a few be saved? And we talked about what the Bible says about the future revival that is coming and how many will be saved during that time as they look upon him whom they have pierced, the Bible speaks of. The Lord is going to work with them. And then finally, the absolute detailed truthfulness of God's holy word. Guys, the longer we get and the more sophisticated science gets and they discover things, they find that the promises and the truths and the historicity of the Bible is actual and factual and not make-believe and not Pollyanna faith. That book that you hold in your hand is not only a roadmap to go to heaven for you, but it is a great testimony of sharing God's sovereignty and God's love for a people all around us. And quite frankly, that's why we're having Friend Day next Sunday, so that you and I can be busy about God's business, inviting people to come hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if you're here and you're saved, you can get totally relaxed and just comfortable in the knowledge, well, I'm saved, it's all going to work out okay. And we forget that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ to tell other people the good news. And then you know that as we look at the Word of God, we can see how unsettled, the unsettled course that this world has right now. We should not be surprised, brothers and sisters, when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. The Bible says it's going to happen. Gabriel the angel said that desolations are determined by God. That means that God has ordained the unsettled nature of this present age. We want peace, peace. There will be no peace until Jesus comes back. Everything that we're seeing happening is right on schedule. And until the beastly nature of a man's heart is changed, the killing will never stop. And then this is the final thing I want to share with you. You've been so gracious to me because I know this series has been a little tough to hang on to, but you all get an A+ certificate, except three of you. And the last thing and the most important thing I want to share is the importance of knowing Jesus Christ personally. You ever see the bumper sticker? Don't leave this planet without him, Jesus. It's so important that we know him. The most important thing in the world is to know Jesus. And if you don't know him, you've missed the very reason for your own existence. God created you. God made you to have a relationship with him. And Jesus died so we can have that relationship. He alone is the way to life. He alone is the only one that can take you to heaven, the sweet by and by, or the promise of the future. And apart from him, there is no salvation, only through the name and the power of Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah for the Jewish people, and he's the Savior of all the world to come. And the question I have for you this morning is simply this: do you know him? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? Not do you know him as you've been introduced to him, but do you know him? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him personally in a relationship with him? Jesus speaking on this topic in Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, the first part perhaps dealing with the rapture, but the last part dealing with the tribulation. The Lord reminds us in this verse, be alert. And all of you English majors, you know that's a present imperative. It means do it now, do it again tomorrow. Every day that you wake up, be alert. There's not a time to take vacation from that. Every generation, every person's to be alert. Why? Because for you know not what hour your Lord does come. It's a cry for us to be on a state of constant vigilance, that we should be prepared at any time. Do you know that this could be the very day that the Lord Jesus would come again? This could be the day of his return for us as a church, and then these things will begin to happen. It's not fiction, it's a fact, it's how it's going to be. And just as the prophet said it was for his first coming, and every prophecy was fulfilled regarding his first coming, so will be in his second coming. And so Jesus tells us, watch therefore, and be alert, for you know not what hour your Savior will come. And I just want to say this to you with all the graciousness I can. If he is not your Lord now, he will become your Lord then. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings to the glory of God. Some people will bow to him in loving adoration, and some will bow to him in holy terror because of what the future holds. And as we close this morning, we, each one of us in this room, I believe with all of my heart, we could be living in that generation where we see the rapture of the church, where we see the Holocaust of the tribulation, where we see the Son of Man, the sign the Bible talks about, and the birth of that kingdom. This could be the very time it happens. And the question is simply this for those watching or listening or in this room: are you ready? Are you alert? Are you reading the signs of the times? Are you right with the Lord Jesus Christ? To make it real personal, if you were to die today, do you know for sure, my friend, that you would go to heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? You say, Frank, I don't think anyone could really know that. Well, the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a know-so salvation. And I believe that that entire thing of the tribulation and everything happening is initiated by the church being caught out and gone away. And you and I may disagree on that, but biblically, that's the way I see it. I see that the church is being spared from every bit of that, just as Noah was spared from the flood and all that happened in the Old Testament. And I believe that we'll be kept from that hour that's to come on this world. And this morning, I want to invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and with us, and when I say us, I mean believers all over this world, be kept from that hour. And while this world is going through holy hell of 7 years of tribulation on this earth, the Bible says that we will be in heaven rejoicing with the Lord and living in a place that He's prepared for us. And if you don't know the Lord, I want you to know it's such a simple act. It's not joining anything. It's not giving money. It's not doing some work. It is simply an act of faith, inviting Him into your life. The one who lived and died for you anyway. He came and died that you could have eternal life and that I could have eternal life. You say, what do I do? It's real simple. You confess your sin. You'll never get to first base until you call sin, sin. You know, it's easy to say they sin, he sin, she sin. But the really hard part is to say, Lord, I want to call sin the same thing you call it, sin. And the greatest sin of your life is not murder, it's not stealing, it is not adultery. The greatest sin in your life is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving Him out of your life. And those of you who are Christians this morning, these verses are a reminder to us that we need to make investments that are eternal. I know we love the zip codes we live in. I know you love that subdivision. I know you love that boat and that second and things that we can get so caught up with in this world. But I have to remind you today, the whole thing is going to be burned up. My pile is going to be burned up. Your pile is going to be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. And only what we have invested in eternity will matter in eternity. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to enjoy the things of this earth. But that is not your God. That is not your Lord. And as believers, we are ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this morning, I pray that we'd ask the Lord to renew our commitment to Him, to be alert, to be vigilant in this generation and in this time. I hope you know Him. He's absolutely the one the Bible speaks of as our only hope and glory. You know what the psalm says? Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you don't know Him, I pray you'll taste and see that the Lord loves you so much that if He had not died for anyone else in the world, He would have come and died just for you. You are that special to God.